This is the word of the Lord. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the first of Corinthians, and to those verses 18 through 31 of chapter 1 that we've already read. The subject is very simply the power of the cross. Just to remind you that Paul here is dealing, well, at least in the first chapter anyway, he's dealing with a church in trouble. It's very immature, and young converts, many of them, and there's a bit of squabbling and fighting, and one follows one preacher, and a bit of preacher chasing, one prefers one preacher and one prefers another, and another, in a measure of pride, says that, well, they don't follow nobody but Christ, and so it goes on, and he's seeking to deal with this pride, really, which is at the root of all the squabbles, I guess, really, in the church. It's been said before, and doubtless it's true. It's the last sin, really, to go, isn't it? We are as one minister put it, we are as poor as beggars, but we are as proud as devils. It's true, isn't it? But that's where all the squabbles come from. But Paul, he brings them here to the church, to the cross, rather, and of course, his concern is that through what they are doing is negating the message of the cross, the power of the cross, and of course he, and neither do we want that to happen. In terms of mission, Paul, he tells us that we're dealing really only with two classes of people. You know, we have many distinctions for people, don't we? We call them black or white, we call them rich or poor, we call them, well, whatever distinctions you care to think of. But in the sight of God, there is only two distinctions, and that's the saved and those who are perishing, you know. And Paul here in these verses, he brings into focus the eternal destiny of those who are perishing in their sin. And for instance, if you go back to verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." It's not that in the estimation of Paul that baptism is a no thing. Of course, it's a very important thing. It's in a church ordinance. But Christ didn't send me for that. He says, "But to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." This is a fear, you see. Because if the gospel's drained of its power, if it's hidden behind a smoke screen of self, you know, a man, his eloquence, his gifts, or whatever it be, or in the modern day church, of course, methods, drama, mime, music, eloquence and cleverness of men and so on, you know, if we end up entertaining people instead of preaching the message of the cross to them, you know, if our message that we declare to people, whatever it be, if it doesn't challenge people in their sin, then we've emptied the cross of its power, and there's nothing left to save. See? So the word, you see, the word of the cross, the doctrine of the cross, the message of the cross, you see, in such circumstances, is hidden from those who have the most need of it. What does Paul mean by the word of the cross? Well, the preaching of Jesus, the preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, his person, and his finished work, the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only Savior. There is no other Savior beside him, no other name, as we're told in the Acts of the Apostles, no other name under the entire canopy of heaven whereby a person can be saved, only through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one gets right with God but by me, says Jesus. As the only Savior and the only way to heaven. So if we negate, if we nullify, if we empty the message of the cross of its power, it's that message, you see, that pronounces all men to be guilty before God. It pronounces, it declares man's greatest need, his alienation from God. He needs to be reconciled to God. And whatever your needs might be this evening, if you're not a Christian, whatever your needs might be, they might be great, they might be fantastic, they might be medical, financial, educational, a whole raft of things, but I tell you, man's greatest need in any day and generation is to be reconciled to God. And it's the message of the cross alone that does that. It declares, it pronounces the fact that we are unable to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do of ourselves to make us right with God. It's all been done by and through Jesus Christ, our only and crucified Redeemer. But of course, we know, we understand that to some, the message of the cross will always be incomprehensible. And it will be unacceptable. Some, of course, as soon as they hear, I have a friend, a pastor down in Stafford there, Matthew, and he tells me in terms of his testimony that the very first time as a young man he heard the gospel and straight away he said, "That's exactly what I need." You know, he thought straight away. It registers with them, you know. It answers their predicament, you know, with regards to the guilt that they're carrying as a result of their sin, you know, and the power of their sin getting out from under it. But of course, there's always a mystery, isn't there, in the working of the gospel, in the operations of God's Holy Spirit, you know, and in bringing people to an understanding of these things. But the message of the cross is, of course, the power of God for salvation, not to all, but to all, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, to all who believe. Those who in faith receive the message of the cross personally, turn from their sin and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work. But all this takes place, you see, through the active work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is his office and his work, Jesus tells us in John 16 and verses 7 and following. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. It's his work to do this. I cannot give you one single anxious thought this evening. It's not my power to do so. Only the Holy Spirit can bring a man or woman to a realization of their sin and his awfulness. But I do declare, were the Lord the Holy Spirit, were he to give you a glimpse of the reality of your sin, I tell you, you would swim shark-infested waters to get to Jesus Christ. But of course, Paul tells us elsewhere that, of course, that not all will be saved. There are some who hear the message of the cross, and for them it's the death knell. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and at verse 15, Paul says, "For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life." For some, you see, Paul tells us here in verse 18 of our text this evening, that it's a word of foolishness. It's a word of folly. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Those who see the message of the cross, you see, as being foolishness, they are in the process of, they're in the pathway to perdition. You know, just as you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the process of salvation. You are sanctified and being sanctified and being prepared for heaven's glory. You're in the process, you're in the pathway to heavenly glory. Well, those who see the message of the cross as being foolishness, they're... the very opposite, they're in the pathway to perdition. Why? Well, because the one means, the one thing that would save them, the message of the cross, the power of the cross, is utter foolishness to them. How can anyone possibly be saved? Through some Jewish man back in history 2,000 years ago being crucified on a Roman cross. But you see, we can try to modify and we can try to embellish. And of course, churches, Christian people do this the world over today, and especially so in the Western Hemisphere today. But you see, it's of no avail. We must be clear about this. And, you know, the mission of the church, you see, is to reflect the glory and the grace of God to a perishing world. And it's our place, you see, to preach the message of the cross. Because there is there's no other means by which a man can be saved. You have been freely given, and you are to freely give as you have been given. But then the message of the cross, of course, is a word of power, you see. It will demonstrate, it will authenticate itself. You see, if we trust God and trust the ordained means that he's given to us by the foolishness of preaching, he tells us he has ordained to save souls. And it's our place, it's our business simply to trust him and to use the God-given means, not to embellish it, not to modify it, and simply and plainly to men and women in this our day and generation. Never was there a day, surely, in England when men needed to hear the message of the cross. And why, I ask myself, will men not preach the message of the cross? What's the matter with them? It will demonstrate, it will authenticate itself, it will produce the goods, it will save. Nothing else will. It's within the message of the cross, you see, is divine ability, the wisdom of God. You know, it's foolishness to the world. It always has been foolishness to the world. It always will be foolish to the world. But it's the wisdom of God, the message of the cross. It's the dynamis of God. It's the power of God to blow a man or woman out of their sinful nature and into the kingdom of God. It is the speech of God. It is the promise of God. Embrace the cross and I will save you. This is the one. His speech, you see, is in the message of the cross. The one who called, by the same speech, he called the world into being. He called the universe into being in 6 literal days by the power of his speech. And that same speech comes to men and women through the preaching, through the message of the cross. And it takes exactly the same power, almighty power, in the grace of God to recreate a man or woman, to make them all again, to make them in Christ Jesus. The power of his grace is the same as the power that created the universe. It takes the same power to rescue sinners. And isn't it incredible that that power is seen as foolishness to men and women? But isn't it mind-boggling when the church nullifies this message and the church begins to see it as folly? It's the word of salvation, the message of the cross. I don't think that we can do to our nation and our society, that we can do to anyone any greater hurt than allow those who are despisers of the cross to alter the message, to embellish it, to modify it, and thereby to nullify it. You know, if we alter the message, we make it a little bit more pleasing to them, then of course, well, there won't be so few of you in the room here. You'll get more people in. Give them some of the fleshly stuff that they like, the music and the drama and all the other things, you know. And let's not be talking about blood, let's not be talking about the cross and repentance and so on. Embellish, change, alter the message and make it more pleasing to them. Beloved, whatever you or whatever I think of the message of the cross, it is the word of God's love. It is the greatest, the cross is, and the message of the cross is the greatest demonstration, the greatest evidence of the love of God for sinners. Even while they are still his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Whatever you and I think of the message of the cross, it's the word of help and of healing, of comfort and hope, of life and salvation. How we need to preach the cross. Because we have no other message. And it's the message that comes from the heart of God to a lost and perishing world and society. And it's the only message that saves. So if we nullify it, negate it, if we empty it of its power, then you might as well shut the doors. The wisdom of the world, secondly, verses 19 through 25. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is a word of rebuke, of course, from the Lord for those who are wise in their own eyes. Which, of course, there are many. But Paul here, he quotes... from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah 29, if you were to turn back a page or two to Isaiah chapter 29, and verses 11 and following. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, when men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this. This is a learned man, remember? Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvellous work amongst this people, even a marvellous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You see, this is the wise man. This is the man who's wise, and he sees the message of the cross as being foolishness. He's so clever, you know. You're talking here about the Dawkinses and the Darwins of this world, you know, and they're bemused with this message, you know. But the prophet, he says, you know. He gives them the book to read, but they can't see it. You see, they're blind. Yeah? They're blind. They're so clever, you know. They say they understand the origins of the universe, the origins of life, and everything else, you know. They can see and they can understand all this, you know, but they can't, you know. They can't even alone grasp the true state of humankind, yeah, and they're in their human wisdom, they are incapable of seeing and of solving the human condition. They wax eloquently about great philosophical matters, but they can't sort out their ordinary social problems within their own countries or communities, of their own family circles. That's how clever they are. They're incapable of seeing and of solving the basic human condition. The gospel, the message of the cross, you see, is not a product of human reasoning, of the human intellect. And of course, what they fail to understand, you see, is the historical reality, you see, of the state and condition of man. And for that, you have to go back to the first three chapters of Genesis. Man's fall into sin. You see, the historical reality, the record there that God has given us, that reveals to us. Because, you see, if you explain that away, if you disclude that from the message of the cross, you see, again, you nullify the message of the cross. church that rejects the historical reality of those first three chapters of Genesis empties the gospel of its power, you see, because there is revealed to you man's need, his greatest and his deepest need, God's wisdom. Men, of course, they think that they know best and that their way is best, but the end of it is always catastrophe. You think of what man can achieve, you know, but the ages testify again and again his failure to recognize and to meet and to answer his own and his greatest and deepest need. You know, delivered man's nature, you know, his sinful course, you know, by choice and by practice. He's a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you look at man and sin and you say, well, where is all his great, fantastic achievements that he talks and boasts about, as Tennyson says, they have their day and they cease to be. But in the message of the cross, you see, we have God's revelation. Job tells us that man cannot reason his way to God. But man, of course, well, as we said this morning from Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, men can see, they know that God exists. They see the power of God in the universe, in the creation. But of course, man can understand all these great and fantastic things. He can study the universe, the galaxies. He can fly to the moon and back again. He can do all of these wonderful things. He can stand and marvel at all the things that he sees in the universe in which he lives. But what's the use of that unless he yields himself, unless he raises the white flag and submits himself to the Almighty? He can examine and he can research the creation, outer space as we call it, but still blind and ignorant to God. But in the sovereign wisdom of God and grace of God, he has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in grace and salvation. And his means, his method of doing so, is through the word of the cross. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Through the preaching of the cross. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Beloved, it's God's method. It's God's method of salvation. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, and a stumbling block unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Through the proclamation of the message of the cross. Those, whether they be religious or whether they be secular, you know, who think, well, such must be a secondary activity, a matter of irrelevance today, you know, with all the world's needs, you know. Surely instead of preaching this message about a crucified Savior, surely you should be out there feeding the starving. What about all these refugees, you know, that are flooding from the Middle East? Shouldn't you be out doing something for them? This the preaching of the cross, surely your church is just an irrelevancy. What's the use of it? This, beloved, is our primary task. This is the task of the church. This is our God-given mandate. This is the message that saves and delivers and empowers people and brings them to newness of life and enables them to live in this sin-cursed world as never they could do before, by the word of a crucified, risen Savior and Redeemer. It's God's method the message of the cross, the power of the cross unto salvation. And so Paul finishes thirdly in verses 26 through 31. He waxes eloquent here about the wonder of grace. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Well, if you read the chapter again in its entirety, Paul sets before the Corinthians the seriousness of the matter. Here they are squabbling and fighting. One follows one preacher, one follows another. They're falling out over many, many issues. And Paul sets before them the seriousness, the urgency of this matter. While you're squabbling, there are people around you who are perishing in their sins. And he says the urgency of the proclamation of the gospel, the message of the cross, against their human pride, against their squabbling in the church. He's saying to them, in effect, all you're doing is you're just thinking about yourselves, you want your own way, stamping your feet. And he reminds them here, listen guys, he says, you were just ordinary people. You were just ordinary folk. Some of them housewives, and some of them cleaners maybe, and some of them garage mechanics and clerks and whatever. You weren't mighty, you weren't noble, you didn't belong to the celebrity class. God is not into the celebrity class. Some of these churches, some celebrity, some name gets to professing some kind of faith in the gospel, and of course they all go doolally about them, and oh, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread to hit the church. The gospel must be true. This great name has subscribed himself to it. Beloved, if no other famous name ever subscribed to the gospel would still be true. Whatever a person's station in life, whatever gifts God has given to you or not given to you, everything that he has given to you, he's given to you to serve him, you see. They're to be reserved for the service of the Lord. But he's saying to them, in effect, he's saying, well, look, this is what you were, and God called you into his kingdom and called you into his service. So ask yourself this question: what place does pride, what place does this squabbling pride have in the midst of your church? Some of you, he says, were by society even, you were written off. You were despised even by the world. Turn over a page to chapter 6 and verse 9, where he gives us a description of them. Know ye not, he says, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Remind yourselves of where you came from. And trace the goodness of God towards you, the mercy that you've received, and remind yourself that you have been given this great and wonderful privilege, not only of being saved, but of being called to serve the Lord within his church. And surely, well, you would think, at least anyway, that all thoughts of pride in that would be quenched. If God uses us in any way at all, I know we say the words, the words of the Lord Jesus, without me you can do nothing. But you know, we do a little bit of good, we get a little bit of success, and we're all guilty of it. You know, we're thinking great things of ourselves, like, you know, but it's an absolute truth, beloved. We can do nothing without Christ. We can accomplish no good whatsoever. And if he uses us in any way whatsoever, if he uses you in terms of your witness, even to bring another soul into the kingdom, glory, wonderful. It's an encouragement, it's an occasion for joy. Don't want to take any of that away from it. But we need to remind ourselves, in the midst of it, we need to acknowledge it was the Lord's doing, and all the glory must go to him. Because it's only that attitude that will keep you usable. Because once pride takes over, then, beloved, we're heading for a fall. So there's no place for pride. Consider, he says, your place in Christ, verse 30 and following. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is absolutely beautiful, is it not? Turn over to 2 Corinthians again for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, it was God who did it. God did it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yeah? All God's doing. He has given us light. He has given us life. He has given us understanding. Christ is all, and we have all the fullness in him. We are complete in him. If you have Christ, you have everything that you shall ever need in terms of God, of heaven and glory. Christ is our sufficiency, all-sufficient Jesus. So when somebody comes telling you, you know, that you need some other kind of blessing, yes, you've got Jesus and that's wonderful, but you need this blessing and that blessing, just tell them, go away. I have Jesus and I have everything. But if you don't have Jesus, then you've got nothing. Nothing at all. I love Paul's totally Christ-centeredness, don't you? Read before you go to bed tonight, Colossians 1 and verses 15 to the end of the chapter, where he just eulogizes, where he just, Christ, you know, in all his glory and fullness. It's beautiful. But you see, the light of the cross, the message of the cross, you see, it pours contempt on all our pride, you see, and as long as we are living under the shadow of the cross, you see, we will refuse to boast. Because I'm a Christian, you see. I'm a servant of the Lord, you know. Not because of myself, not because of anything that I have done, but because of God himself. It was God who did it. He placed me, he put me in Christ, he commanded the light to shine into my heart and mind and gave me the knowledge of Christ. So I've got nothing to boast about, nothing. And so he says, verse 31, finally, what place is there for boasting then? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The wisdom of God has nullified the wisdom of the world. He has touched us in Christ, and he has brought us justification. He has brought us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us to rightness with himself, and so therefore there is now no condemnation. Go back to verse 30, where Paul speaks about God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. That righteousness is justification. Through Christ, he has put us in Christ, and in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation, you see. He's brought us justification. And then sanctification, which of course is holiness, which he has begun to work in us. He has separated us from the world. Now we are his children, but he continues to work in us, making us holy through all the business of life, through all its troubles and trials, all its toils. He is working in us, and more conforming us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks about redemption finally. That's the full, that's the whole nine yards. That's the everlasting salvation. That's the finished article in heaven's glory, in the presence of God for all eternity in unbroken fellowship. That's what God has done for you in putting you in Christ. Yeah. That's what God has done for you in putting you in Christ. And all that is ours because of Christ. All of that is ours because Christ has paid the price. Because he's paid the price in full. Because he's paid the debt. Because he suffered and bled and died and took upon himself the wrath of God. He died the death that you should have died. He died the death that I should have died. All the wrath of God's people, everyone who shall ever believe in his name, was poured out upon his Son. All our sin was heaped upon him until he was covered in all the filth and the vomit of our sin. Until he was in such a state and condition, his Father could no longer look at him, but he turned his back on him and walked away from him and left him derelict there on the cross. And that's why all that is ours, because Christ bore all that for us in his own body on the tree. And beloved in Christ, there is no other message. There is no other message that will accomplish this, that will bring a man or woman to this glorious and wonderful, wonderful place of being in Christ, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, and being made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Nothing else, no political message, no philosophical message, no scientific treatise. There's nothing in all eternity, in all the world, in all the universe that will do this for a man or woman. Only the despised message of the cross. That and that alone. So if you're going to boast, Paul says, then he says boast. Boasting is not excluded. If you're going to boast, he says boast. But boast, he says, boast in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Glory in the cross. I'm a Christian. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why? Because of yonder cross. And because of the Savior. Because of the one who died on that cross. I will glory in that cross. As long as I've got a breath in my body, I will glory in it. Wretched, blind, and naked, covered in the vomit of my sin, and God, through his love and grace and mercy, washed me in his Son's blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! So as we look for the answers to man's problem, to man's need, you won't find it in the wisdom of the world. All you'll find there is just futile thinking. amongst the cleverest of them. Amongst the cleverest of them. Don't be intimidated by the cleverness of men. When we were preaching at Princeton University in the US just a few weeks ago, one of my brothers was preaching, and the young lady with the young man stood beside her. She said to the preacher, who has never been to a university in all his life, she said to him, "Don't you know that my friend here has a PhD in this, a PhD in that?" In other words, he's a very clever young man. My friend, the preacher, began to dismantle his worldview and left him standing there a gibbering wreck with nothing to say. The cleverness of man, foolishness. Foolishness in the wisdom of God. No, you won't find it in the world, and you won't find it in man himself. You must needs look away. Look away from yourself. You won't find the answer even in yourself. You must look away to the cross. You must look to the crucified Redeemer. Folly to the world. Foolishness to the world. To your friends and to your neighbors, doubtless, utter folly. But salvation to you, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Amen. Him as we come to a close this evening is number 667. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Number 667.